Has anyone here been watching any of the Olympics? Yeah? Yeah, curling's my sport. Actually, I've been watching more curling than anything, only because there's this brother and sister team from Madison, Wisconsin, which is where my son Caleb and his wife Abby are living now. So I have an interest about Madison, Wisconsin. But somebody told me that somewhere around here you can do some curling as an event. Is that right? Oh man, we got to do that. It's, you know, what a contact sport. Just kidding. But it would keep kind of fun. Anyway, you know, those people that participate in the Olympics, they take on a whole different lifestyle, right? When they are trying to compete and qualify for the games, I mean, their diet, their exercise, their entire schedule revolves around that one thing, right? That the one thing that they're working on, that the fact that they are wanting to be in the Olympic Games. And so I was just thinking about that as kind of we talk about being people who are part of God's kingdom, and that's been a theme in this book of Matthew, is that, you know, when we are citizens of the kingdom of God, right, which means we have put ourselves under the rule and the reign of God in our hearts and in our minds, right? That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, as I have put my faith in Christ, and now he rules and reigns over my life. Okay? And so if we are, then we actually take on a different way of life. We take on a different mentality. We want to do the things that please the king. We really have in the Bible here his desire for us, his will for us, if you will. And so it's a different way of living. And I was just thinking about that, how, you know, that's what we need to be thinking about, is that, you know, there is actually a difference between a person who's living as a citizen of the kingdom and someone who's not. It's not a I'm better than you kind of thing, but it's different, okay? And this passage that we're in today really talks about how Jesus models for us how to talk to God. And that's really what prayer is. How to talk, you know, is talking to God, right? And, you know, primarily God speaks to us through his word, right? And we speak to him in prayer. And so it's so important for us to understand some of the fundamentals of prayer in our prayer life, because this is a relationship that we're talking about, that we enter into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And just like any other relationship, right, you know, I just can't imagine that, you know, Linda and I coexisting in the same house for very long without speaking to one another. Not that that hasn't happened before, because I'm still a sinner saved by grace, but thankfully over the years we've gotten better at keeping short accounts with each other, not letting things go and fester, but trying to deal with them quickly, right? But again, this is a relationship with God, and there are some things that can kind of get in the way and cause that closeness. We drift, you know, we drift away from the Lord, and we're going to talk about some of that today. But I just want to say, you know, just because we mentioned the word prayer doesn't mean we should just immediately hit the snooze button, right? Because we think we know everything about prayer. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know, well, I just tell God what I need, and, you know, he does what he will, and sometimes I get what I want, and sometimes I don't. You know, and I really don't know what your experience with God and prayer is, but I hope today, you know, we're going to watch the Master tell us how to pray. I mean, this is like having, you know, one of the Boston Celtics come and teach us how to play basketball, right, Ryan? I mean, it would be the only one you'd have anyway. It would be a Celtic. Now, Ryan and I are Celtic buddies, and but you know, it's like the Master, right? And you know, we see Jesus speaking with his heavenly Father so many times in the scriptures, and we see it as a vital part of his life, right? So if Jesus needed that communion and communication with God the Father, how much more do we? Amen? All right, so let's take a look at this passage together here in Matthew chapter 6. And if you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand in honor of the word of God. that we are standing basically in honor of, this is the Scripture. This is God's holy word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. I'll just read it. You just listen. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is God's holy word. Please have a seat. How many here are students right now? Your students in the classroom, right? Either college or high school. Go ahead, get them up. All right. Yeah, she's taking a graduate course. Okay. I was like, why are you raising your hand? Yeah, you are. All right. So, Caleb, who's your favorite teacher right now? Mr. McCampbell. Okay. What do you like about him? Okay. All right. Does he do anything that makes him interesting in class? Okay, lots of interaction, discussion. It's not just one-way data dump. Okay, that's cool. Somebody else. Who else had their hand up over here? Okay, hands that are going to school. Favorite teacher of all time, Jessica.
Dr. Dice.
Okay, Dr. Dice. Okay, why did you like him? Okay. Yeah, taught you how to think. That's good. That's awesome. Cool. Well, I was just thinking that, you know, I teach math at Columbus State part-time. Many of you know that. And I'm always trying to learn how to be better because I know I'm never going to arrive. Same with preaching. I know I'm never going to be perfect, but there's always room for improvement, right? I always get emails about these professional development opportunities, and one came out where they're doing this book discussion on something called Make It Stick, all right? It's about how people learn and retain information. I thought, well, that'd be good. Maybe I'll do that. So I'm going to be a part of this little book club at Columbus State, all right, trying to be better at. But one of the things that teachers do, here's a little math class today, is they give you examples and non-examples. Okay, so here we are in geometry. We're talking about what a trapezoid is, all right? And here's the definition. Is a quadrilateral with only one pair of parallel sides. Now, I'm sure you all would have come up with that on your own. Not a problem. I mean, geometry was just like yesterday, okay? And so that's the definition. And then, of course, it breaks down the characteristics. You know, a quadrilateral, which is four sides and four angles, and then, you know, one pair of parallel sides, right? And so then down below here, we get examples, right? On the left-hand side, those are some examples of trapezoids. And then on the other side, those are things that are not trapezoids, right? And so just saying that, you know, sometimes a good teacher will say, this is something that's not like what I'm talking about, and this is something like what I am talking about, right? And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in our teaching today. He's telling them, this is how you don't pray, and then he says, this is how you do pray. Okay, and this is what we have in our passage. And so how not to pray, in verses 5 and 6, he starts off when he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So he's calling out this is the way not to pray. He says, don't pray to be seen by others, right? And so he's like, you know, prayer is really... It's about we have an audience of one. God is our audience. We shouldn't care what others are thinking when we're praying, right? And he's talking about, you know, oftentimes in the early church, right, there would be set times of prayer throughout the day, right? And so I think what he's hinting at about the, it makes sense that somebody would be praying in the synagogue. I mean, that's a house of prayer, right? But what about on the street corner? What's that about? And I think he's talking about when they would, these religious leaders would be out in public walking around, and the hour of prayer came up, boom, there they went. Their hands went up, they started praying. But for them, it wasn't about being obedient to God as much as it was as they wanted people to see how religious they were, how holy I am. I'm stopping right here to do this, right? And so we need to realize that when we pray, it's Godward focused, right? It's not about what others think. And I just, that really struck me when I first became a Christian. And I heard other Christians praying. We'd have prayer meetings. We'd take communion in the room of someone's house where there'd be 40 people just sitting all around the floor, and we're passing around the elements like we did here. But they would just be praying in normal language. It wasn't like you had to have a some kind of degree in prayer, you know, using thous and these and those. You know, I mean, just some people think that there is some language like that you have to get down. No, you really just need to know your Heavenly Father and know that He wants to talk to you and knows that He wants to hear from you, okay? And so our prayer life is not about what others think, okay? And we shouldn't be praying to get attention from others. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to pray in public here, okay? He's not saying it's wrong to pray in front of others. It's just all about what's the motive, right? What's the heart, okay? And so then he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. I can't help this, but whenever I hear this, I think of, you know, heaping up. What is that? You know, he's heaping up empty phrases, right? And then he says, like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So the pagans, the Gentiles of the day, their gods, right? They would think, if I want my God to hear me, I have to say things in the right way and sometimes many times over. It's almost like they're trying to arm twist their God to wake them up and to do what they want, okay? And so they would repeat phrases, almost like magical incantations, right? To get their God, small g, to answer them. And so Jesus is saying, listen, prayer that it should not be thoughtless and mechanical. Prayer should not be thoughtless or mechanical. Now, any one of us, okay, we could make fun of these guys heaping up prayers to false gods, but any one of us can kind of slip into like automatic pilot in prayer. Right, we pray for our meal ahead of time, right? And I think to myself, that can be an easy place to not be thinking about who I'm talking to, and that I can just kind of just, let's just get this done, right? Because I'm hungry, right? And, you know, and that's just one example. But we can get in that mode, can't we? We can get in that mode where we are saying things thoughtlessly to God. We're not thinking about what we're saying, right? Did anyone here grow up in a tradition where there were set prayers that you prayed together as a congregation? Yeah, many people did, right? And actually, I don't think Jesus is saying that's wrong, okay? Now, if people are saying these prayers, and even the Lord's Prayer itself, right, without thinking about what it's saying and kind of meaning it from their heart, then yeah, that's meaningless repetition, okay? I don't think there's anything wrong with reading pre-written prayers. And, you know, I remember a class I took a long time ago when we were talking about this very thing, I used to be really kind of against that. I mean, just in my own mind thinking that seems so stale. Why would I pray someone else's written prayer? However, if I thought about what was being expressed in that person's written prayer, and if it was truth, I'm like, is my heart in the place that they're speaking of? I was like, okay, God, maybe it's not. Maybe it needs to be there, you know? And so I'm just saying, you know, we need to think about this is that we need to see prayer as not something that's thoughtless or mechanical. Okay, That offends God when we come to Him and we are just thoughtless in our prayer life and we just get into this kind of like automatic mode. Okay, so He mentions these things. He tells us not to be like those people, right? In fact, as a counter to that, He says, you know, these guys that are repeating these things and saying these meaningless sayings, they think they're going to get what they want. Well, He's saying, well, you don't really, in one sense, need to do that because God already knows what you need. Right? Now, what about how to pray? So we get the non-example, and now we get into, right, what some people have called the Lord's Prayer, right? And in which many people have pointed out, it probably should be called the Disciples' Prayer because Jesus could never pray this prayer for Himself, right? Kind of makes sense because there's confession of sin in this prayer. And so, but Jesus is modeling for them how they ought to pray, okay? And the very first thing here as we come to this, let me just mention this. The first three requests in this prayer, in this model prayer, really have to do with God's glory, okay? The glory of God. It's all focused on Him. And the last three requests are really all about our personal needs, okay? Almost like the Ten Commandments. On one of the tablets was all Godward focused, and then on the other one it was all manward, dealing with relationships and so on, okay? So very similar to that. And by the way, I also wanted to say this. I don't think to be truly engaged in prayer with our Heavenly Father that all these elements need to be present all the time, okay, as we hit on these different things. But what it does make me think about is, am I always like just going down the list, the prayer list of things that I want or whatever, or even other people's things? Are any of these other things in the mix? And so it kind of makes me think about and reflect on my walk with God, and I hope that's what it will do with each one of us. It's not to say that this is a formula that we go through every time we pray, but to think about, are these elements a part of my regular prayer life? Okay? So the first one here, as we get into this, is when it says, Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so this first thing is just, remember to whom you're praying. Right? This, our Father, I mean, this language is that of someone who actually has a relationship with God. Right, so in this opening part of the prayer, it assumes that somebody has this vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Just what we talked about in communion. This is a prayer for a Christian. Okay, and so he's saying we're praying to our Father, right? And so it's assuming that someone has this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the other thing too is I think about as our Father. I don't know what your experience is with your Father. Right, and so maybe your father was abusive. Maybe he was verbally abusive, physically abusive. It could all the above. But you got to know this, and this might be hard, is that there's the perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, okay? And He will always treat you with love, right? And He will always want to give you what's best for you, right? Always, always, always. And so... I don't know about you guys, when I was growing up, I asked my dad for all kinds of things, right? When birthday rolled around, I had a nice long list, Christmas list even longer, or just even when we're out and about, you know, and you're in the grocery store and you come by that evil aisle by the checkout counter, designed I'm by evil people, I'm concerned. I mean, it's just, if you've ever taken kids through that line and you've got little kids and they're going, I want one, you know, I have issues with that, you can see. But I think what we need to know is when we're praying, we're coming to our Heavenly Father. He's got like open, He's open-handed. He wants to give good gifts to His children. So that needs to be, I think that's a key attitude. We start off, we know who we're coming to. If we're a Christian, we're coming to our Heavenly Father, and He loves to give good gifts to His children. Amen? Yeah, so remember whom we're praying here. The other thing is this, that it's our Father in heaven, is that we recognize that He has all the resources of heaven that can come to meet our every need, right? And He is different from us in every way. But that, knowing that God is in heaven and that he's above all that's going on. But just it just reminds me, he created all this. And so whatever I'm coming to him in prayer about, he can handle it. He can handle it, right? He created the heavens. Now, I can't tell you the last time I used the phrase, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I mean, that's just not a normal phrase that we use. And so it very simply means this. It means to honor as holy. To honor as holy. If we're hallowing God's name, we are honoring him as holy, right? And when we talk about God's name, we're not saying, oh, God's name is spelled G-O-D. Okay? We're saying, when we talk about God's name, who he is. We're talking about who he is and his character and everything about him. That's what it's talking about there. Hallowed be your name. Lord, we're just praying. So this is what this prayer, this is the request. It's saying, God, I pray that you would be honored. Your name would be honored in the world, in my community, but even more importantly, in my own life. In other words, think about this. Is the way that I'm living my life a good reflection on God's name, right? Is it a good reflection on his name? That's a good question. You know, some of you, maybe when you're growing up, may have had one of your parents or guardians say to you, now you remember when you stay at night over at Billy's or Susie's house, you're a Belial. And Belials do this, and Belials don't do that. It's kind of like you're representing the family, right? And so I think this aspect of honoring God's name in our lives is a witness. It's an aspect of witness that, God, we pray that your name would be hallowed, would be honored as holy in my own life, that it would point people to you, right? So we're praying for God to be honored in your life and in those around you. There's an evangelistic prayer in this too, where you pray that God, I pray that that person would understand who you really are. You know, that person that I work with, that fellow student that's on my cross country team or whatever that I care about, know they're going through a hard time. God, I pray that they would come to know you and honor you for who you are, that they would know Christ as Savior and so on. And so we have this honoring God's name, and so then. Another request here is about God's kingdom, which, you know, just continues. We continue to hit this theme of king and kingdom in Matthew. There's no question this is actually the theme of his gospel, right? And so he prays. Jesus says, as part of your prayer life, you ought to be praying that the kingdom would come. Your kingdom come, right? And we've been saying the kingdom of God, if someone is in the kingdom of God, then they are experiencing the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in their life. He is the one who's sitting on the throne of their heart, so to speak. He is the one that they're living for, that they've realized their life is not about them as much as it is about Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in them and through them, right? And so we pray for the rule and the reign of God to come. What does that mean? We pray, God, that it would come because it is here, but it's not fully here, right? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:17, he mentioned this earlier, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's because he ushered it in when he came, right? When he came in the person of Jesus, right? So he comes down, he ushers in the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God has come, and the rule of reign of God has begun in a new way, in a special way. Right, that it hasn't had before through the reign of his son, Jesus Christ. And so praying for it to come, I think an aspect of this part of the prayer is it's future. It's wanting Jesus Christ to come back so that we could fully experience the rule and the reign of Jesus. And that, you know, because when that happens, every wrong will be righted, right? Justice will be done totally. And then we will experience complete healing, right? And we do sometimes here in the here and now, right? But we will then be completely healed of all ailments, right? And so this desire for the kingdom of God to come, there's an aspect to it where it's future, where we just want the Lord to come back. And we pray for that. But there's, again, another aspect to it where it's here and now, where we're saying, you, Lord, reign in my marriage. Reign in that, Lord. Help me to see how you want to work and be more, take more lordship in my relationship with my spouse, or in my relationship with this other person, or over my finances, or whatever it might be. Or even in my mind, what I think about, right? That the rule and the reign of God we would be experienced now, but we're praying. You know, I just think about, you know, when you hunger and thirst for something to be made right, when you know something's wrong and it's not right, I think that's a godly desire for justice, right? Whether it's in our own lives, whether it's in the lives of other people. And I think that desire is kind of in this prayer. Lord, I pray that your kingdom come, because I know that all things, justice will be done, right? There won't be any more sick. There won't be any more dying. There won't be any more hunger, right? And it's a yearning. It's a wanting, right? And I don't know, maybe the longer we're in this world, I think we long for that, right? We long for the wrongs to be made right, probably because we've seen more of the wrongs, because we've been around longer, and probably because our bodies are breaking down, and they remind us every day that I'm looking forward to the new body, the resurrected body that Jesus is going to give me, right? And so we have this kingdom come. We pray for the rule and the reign of God to come. Well, this is kind of linked with your kingdom come, with your will be done. There was a song we sang here that talked about God's will be done, right? Talked about your will, your way, right? Wasn't that it? And that's really what this is saying. Lord, we pray that you would let God have his way in your life. A risky prayer, right? Because if you really mean that, you're opening yourself up to whatever he needs to do, right? But you're in good hands, right? We're in good hands, and we should want what he wants, what God wants more than anything. And this is really just saying, okay, you know, because it's interesting that this comes before any, like, personal requests, you know, for the daily bread and so on, that he's basically saying, I want your will above all other things. So I might pray some things down here where I'm asking you to do some things, whatever it might be, but I submit all those requests under your sovereign will to what you want, okay? And this is the way God wants us to be thinking, is he wants to do some things in our lives that he can't do any other way than how he's going about it, right? Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's not, but he has to do some things in our lives. And so I think that this, we just need to see this. You know, in heaven, the angels do exactly as God says. Okay? They're always obedience 100% of the time. Always doing God's will no matter what. Down here, right, we sometimes do God's will. We sometimes don't do God's will, right? It's not always done on earth as it is in heaven. But this prayer is praying that God's will would be done here as it is in heaven, that we would be growing in our obedience, that our even in our desire to do what God needs to do. Oftentimes this prayer kind of comes when we're at the end of our rope, so to speak. When we realize, you know, okay, God, I tried it my way, and that didn't work out so well. It seemed to work out for a while, but now I see it's not working out very well, and I know that wasn't right. And so we kind of come to this uncle moment. We cry uncle. Maybe we should call that repentance. Uncle, I give, God. You were right. right? And that happens, and when we have to have this attitude of letting God have his way. I thought about this earlier, and I'm just going to share this now. Ladies, I'm just going to talk to the husbands for a second, all right? Because there is a verse in the Bible that talks about husbands, and that if a husband, well, let me just read it. 1 Peter 3:7. So I'm preaching to myself at this time, all right, as if I hadn't been before. 1 Peter 3:7. Says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Well, why do I need to live with my wife in an understanding way? So that your prayers may not be hindered. That's kind of a stiff word. But we need to remember, husbands, that, you know, the way if we're not treating our wife the way Jesus would treat our wife, then you know what? There's only one prayer that God's going to hear from you at that point, and that's repentance. God, I was wrong. And then you go repent to your wife and tell her that you were wrong and that you've been treating her not right and you've been saying things that are hurtful and in word and deed and or whatever needs to be done, right? But we, you know, this is like, this is important. Because as a husband, I realize, you know, God's not going to be answering my prayers. My prayers are hindered if I don't have a right relationship with my wife. It's plain right there. I have to learn to live with my wife in an understanding way, right? And there's a lot in that, but, you know, part of it's just saying, you know, understanding how God has made our wife, right? And that doesn't mean you, husband, trying to change your wife or telling how wrong she is in all these areas and that, oh, you'll work on your stuff if she works on her stuff. It's really quiet in here. But is it that happens sometimes, right? But no, this is a word to us, guys. He's telling us that if we treat our wife, you know, in a way that Jesus would not treat her, our prayer life is in the toilet. We might as well just be bouncing right off the ceiling, because the only thing God's going to hear is when we say, you're right, God. Okay? And it's, you know, the way up is the way down. That's the way the kingdom is. And as husbands, we need to serve our wives. We need to love them by serving them. And an aspect of service is understanding how he's made that specific woman and what does love look like to her, right? What does love look like to my wife? And speaking that love language, if you will, to her, okay? So a little rabbit trail there, but I'll bring it back before we shoot the bunny. But I'm just saying, but it relates to prayer. And guys, when we pray, you know, Lord, have your way, your will, your way, that speaks to that, also that 1 Peter 3:7. Okay? All right. Okay, ladies, you're back in now. So we got to pray with this attitude. Now, pray about your needs, right? So now we turn the corner. We are. It's not about just God's glory, and all those things, right? Praying that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done and that his name would be honored in our lives and in the world around us. Those are things that we pray for God to be glorified, right? And now he comes to praying about your needs. Praying about your needs, and this is where he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? Make your request to God. This is not just about food, okay? But it's also just a reliance. It's a relying on God, saying, we come to God with our requests, with our needs, and we lay it before him, and we trust him to meet them. Just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament with the daily provision of manna. Daily. Only enough for the day, right? And then an extra day for the weekend, right? So we need to just ask the Lord. It's, you know, There's nothing too small to talk to God about. Nothing too small to talk to God about. Take a look in James chapter 4 real quick. James 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James 4, 1. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot not obtain, so you fight and quarrel. He's saying, you know, this is the cause of infighting, was a desire to have what somebody else has. But then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? You do not have because you do not ask. And so, you know, again, this is our Heavenly Father. As we come to Him, and He has His hands open wide. He wants to provide what we need. And, you know, I don't understand how it all works in that, yes, He knows what I need before I even ask, but He wants me to ask. I don't know how all that works. I just know He tells me to ask. Okay? And He does tell me here that sometimes I don't have things because I've not asked for them. Sometimes I don't have healing because I've not asked for it. Or sometimes I don't have the power that I need to love my wife or love my husband the way I need to because I haven't asked. Sometimes I have students, you know, come up to me and say, well, I didn't ask you for makeup because I didn't think I'd get it. I said, well, you didn't ask. You know, I'm not being mean, I'm just being real. I'm like, I can't think of everything that you're supposed to ask me. You know, you got to ask. Right? It's the Lord just wants us to come to Him and pray about our needs. I think about as we transition into these requests that are more focused on us, is that in Matthew 6:33, where He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. It's like those first three requests are all about God. And if we have that in proper order, these second three will follow. It's that seeking first the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of the rest, basically. All right, so pray about our needs, you know. Think about, what are the things that you need? Come to God and ask. This next aspect is something that I've been thinking about. It's something I think I just kind of neglect. And that is just confess your sin and extend forgiveness to others. And where he says is, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That sounds like we're talking finances, but we're not. He's talking about sins. And in fact, if you look at Luke chapter 11, don't go there, but if you look in Luke chapter 11, where his rendition of the Lord's Prayer, he uses sins. And this is what he's thinking. He's talking about sin as a debt owed, right? That's the idea. And so, but this is what it is. He says, forgive us our, you know, think of it as our sins. Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven other people's sins against us, right? Now, I mentioned that I've been thinking about this because I think sometimes I just don't think about confession. Now, some of you grew up in a Catholic background, possibly, and you have the wrong idea of confession, okay? Because let's go back to the talk here I gave about communion. How am I made right with God? Confess my sin to God, that I have lived a life and I'm living a life that's offensive to God. I've broken His law. I'm confessing my sin nature, if you will, that, you know, and I'm forgiven in Christ, right? And that puts me in the family of God, okay? But what happens then, though, is we can, in our day-to-day walk with God, things, we can start to drift and we fall into sin, and we need to recognize that and confess that to God, okay? Not to make it so that we can be saved again. No, our eternal destiny is secured when we first confess to God our need for Jesus, okay? But then you have this ongoing walk with God, ongoing walk with Jesus, if you will, okay? And you know, in 1 John, it talks about that. It talks about, you know, to confess our sin, right? And it talks about this in James, too. It talks about confess your sin to one another in the context of sickness and so on, right? And so sometimes, if you will, we, if I can use we, as evangelicals, we kind of forget this whole thing of confessing our sin to God. And because what can happen is, again, this is, it's more of like my relationship with God, he hasn't kicked me out of the family, but it's, we've got a rift, you know? Linda and I, when we get into a fight or something, we get into a disagreement, or I sin against her in some way or whatever, right? It's not like we're just saying we're done. No, it's just saying, but we do have some business to do. We got to deal with this, right? And that's what I'm talking about. This confession is like that, right? And I think that what we need to do is not to sit there and think every second, have I sinned? Have I sinned? Have I sinned? No. You know, I think what we do need to do on a regular basis is, you know, maybe before our head hits the pillow, maybe just think about our day. Reflect on it. That's a good thing anyway. And if the Lord brings something to mind that's not right, you know, then we confess it, right? That's what this is talking about. And I think that we let things build up with God. We don't keep short accounts with him. And before we know it, we've really, really drifted, okay? Now, this is the only verse in this grouping here where he kind of like unpacks it and says, you know, in verses 14 and 15, he gives more information about this forgiveness. Because we talked about confession, but then he says about forgiving others, right? Down in verse 14, he says, also, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's that getting about? Sounds like I can kind of earn my forgiveness if I forgive other people. Sounds like some kind of an exchange. No, that's not what it's talking about. He's just simply saying, you know what? If I've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in my life, if I'm a Christian and I understand that mercy that he's given me, then I will want to extend it to other people too. I will not withhold my forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone has done something to me that, you know, I just automatically have to make it so that they have full access to my life again, because there may be some boundaries that got to be set and all that. But in my heart, I don't have to harbor that thing against them. I can go through that process of forgiveness because I have received their forgiveness. He's almost saying that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a forgiver because you've realized how much you've been forgiven. Last thing here, we'll end on this, just praying for spiritual protection. Praying for spiritual protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right, this is just a reality. We cannot escape, really, being tempted. We live in a world, I mean, Satan is still wandering around on the earth, and so are his little minions, right? So are his demons. And we also still have desires within us. You know, it's just not all about Satan. We'd love to kind of play the blame game there, too. You know, the devil made me do it, as Flip Wilson used to say. Not that he's the shining example of anything. But some of you don't even know who that is, and don't YouTube it, for heaven's sake. But anyway, we can't blame the devil for everything. But he is an influence in the world, right? And Jesus is saying in this model prayer that we should pray for protection, right? We should pray for protection. We should pray that God would give us the strength not to yield when it does come, because it's going to come. So we pray that we won't give in. And, you know, really, the best thing to do is, there's a lot of things we could do, but, you know, in James chapter 4, verse 7, where it talks about submit to God and the devil will flee from you. So it says submit to God and the devil will flee from you. And I think about, how do we submit to God? We submit to his word. If he says something, you know, we submit to it. That's protection, in a sense, right? We're walking in his will, right? And so, or as a temptation comes up, we realize maybe the lie that it's feeding us, and we speak the truth to it, right? And so on. So I think that, you know, God's word hidden in our heart can protect us from falling into sin. Psalm 119 talks about that, right? Thy word, right, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, right? And then it talks about there that as we hide God's word in our heart, it protects us from falling into sin. But we need to realize we are in a spiritual battle, and that we got to pray for protection. We sometimes forget that as we go down through the day, right? Okay. let's go to the Lord here. And this has just been a really quick kind of cursory look at the Lord's Prayer here. But let's see, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us to get it into our lives. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you didn't leave us to guess what would be a good way to pray. But Jesus Christ said, you know, when you pray, and there's an assumption there, when you pray, pray this way. And so, Lord, help us to have these elements as a part of our regular prayer life. And again, it may not be all at the same time. Maybe sometime we just need to spend time acknowledging who you are, and other times in confession, and times of working through forgiveness with others, and times of just crying out and asking you about things and for things, and then asking for your help in delivering us from temptation. Lord, help us to grow in our conversation life with you, God. Help us to really see this prayer life as just that. It's a way of living, and it's like breathing. And that we would grow in our communication with you as we grow in our understanding of what you're saying to us through your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.